Well, good morning. So great to see you. Would you show Pastor Jordan and our student team and our kids team some love this morning? We're so excited about what God's doing in and through kids men, student men, next gen. We're super excited and we're so glad you're here. I just want to echo what Pastor Jordan already said is, man, we love that you're here today and we love that you're watching online. If you're like, what kind of church is Sugar Hill Church? We're the kind of church that's known for making a big impact, and the way that we do that is by partnering with families and individuals and help navigate what those next steps are and life stuff, because as you know, life is messy, isn't it? Right? I see the nod of truth, right? Life is messy wherever you are. If you're a single adult, if you're married, if you're parenting, if you're retired, health stuff, life is messy. And the truth is, it doesn't come with an obvious instruction manual. And so a lot of us are like, I just want to figure it out. And so we love partnering with you and coming alongside that. And so if you're new around here, maybe this is your first time, or maybe this is your first time in a long time, we're going to throw a QR code up on the screen because we love to just shoot you a quick email and just say thank you for being here today. So whether it's your first time or second time, if you don't mind, just fill that out. We're not going to beat on your door this afternoon, but we would love to send you a couple emails as a way of opening the door and just giving you the invitation. If there's any way that we can serve you, we'd be honored to do that. I do want to take just a personal moment for a second and just say thank you from the bottom of my heart. Some of you know that my father-in-law, my wife's father, passed away almost 4 weeks ago. And we didn't talk a ton about it ahead of time because, honestly, it was just one of those quick, diagnosed in May with ALS and just passed so very quickly. And you know, I know that our church is loving, and I know that our church cares about people, but it's been such a blessing for Laura and I to be on the receiving end of that. And so I just want to say thank you for all the prayers and support. And if you could come over to our house this afternoon and see our kitchen counter, there's like all these cards that just, we just feel the love. And so on our behalf, thank you. And from our family, thank you for being with us. Well, if you're able to, if you don't mind, would you stand with us just for a moment as we read our scripture for today? As Jordan mentioned, we're in this teaching series on the fruit of the Spirit. So I wanted to read two passages. One is actually the fruit of the Spirit, and then the second one's where we're going to hang out today. But if you're not familiar with this, the fruit of the Spirit is something that Paul wrote about. He sort of took this description of a life that's flourishing, a life that has Jesus changing them from the inside out. And as he writes to the church, he gives them this list that describes what happens when we walk with Jesus. Here's what it says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Week one, Pastor Brett talked about how do we get these? We get these by abiding with Jesus, by being with Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. And then last week, Pastor Chuck had such a great word to say it's singular. It's fruit, no S on it. This is the byproduct of walking with Jesus. So the question today is, what does love look like? So let me flip back to Matthew chapter 9 for a moment. And here's our teaching text for today, Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech or pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of today. Thank you that we get to worship you. Thank you that we get to interact with people all around us to encourage us. Lord, help us to live out of the fruit of love today. And in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. 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 High five, fist bump some people around you as you get ready to dive into the teaching. Say hello. Make sure everybody gets spoken to today. Well, last week, Pastor Chuck drilled into one of the fruit of the Spirit. He talked about peace, which we think is the number one thing all of us need. Next week, actually, Pastor Chuck's putting a couple of the fruit together, so I hope you'll be here for it. Today, we're going to think about that first one where he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the question is, what does that kind of love actually look like? Because I was talking to our worship team before the service this morning, and we're like, honestly, in our generation, we just haphazardly use the word love. Haven't you ever noticed that? We talk about loving everything. You could say in the same sentence, I love peanut butter, and I love my mom. Right? Isn't it funny how we use the word love? And oftentimes we think about some surface level kind of thing. We think about maybe it's just warm affection, or maybe it's just some ooey gooey thing that happens when we go on a first date or whatever that thing is. But in Jesus's mind, love was something different. And you may already know this, but in the original language that the New Testament mostly was written in Greek, there's multiple words that we translate love. We don't have a distinction for all of them, but the use that Jesus used is something different. It's called agape love. And so if you want a definition of that, here's what agape love is. Agape love isn't, hey, I love peanut butter and I love my mom. It is to will the good of another. Right? So to want the best, to believe the best, to will the good of another ahead of your own. So it's other-centric. No matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice that it may require, this is a different kind of love. And there's a lot of barriers to this kind of love. There's a lot of barriers to this kind of love. Let me give you a couple of the barriers to this kind of love. The first one is, honestly, willpower just won't work when it comes to this kind of love. You know that willpower is fleeting, right? I mean, here we are just a few months away from the new year. Do you know that 80% of New Year's resolutions go by the wayside within just the month of January? Right? Willpower is not enough. We have a limited amount of willpower. You could start out in the morning saying, hey, I'm going to eat healthy today. I'm going to have, you know, egg white bites today. And then by the end of the day, you're like, I just want to slather queso on everything I eat today. Amen. Right? Willpower is fleeting. So you can't will your way, well, I'm going to love like that, right? You can't, it just isn't sustainable. Here's a second barrier to this kind of love. More knowledge. More knowledge. You can't think your way into loving other people. Like I grew up thinking, well, maybe if I just attend another Bible study, or maybe if I read more books, or maybe if I memorize more. There's nothing wrong with those things, but here's a quote that really stood out to me from James K.A. Smith. He says, you can't think your way into Christ-likeness. And I think that's so true, right? If the answer was more information, there'd be a lot more loving people, but honestly, there's a lot of years in my life where I knew a lot, but I still wasn't loving. Are y'all tracking with me? So willpower isn't enough. More knowledge isn't enough. Here's a third truth. There's no app for that. I would prefer for there to be an app. I am the king of app downloaders. If there's an app that's free, I'm like, let me get it. That's why I've got over 500 stupid, silly apps on my own. I wish, love, there was an app for that. I wish I could go to the app store and just download it and suddenly I'm loving. Well, that doesn't exist, right? In the believer's life, there's no instant download. It's not like, I don't know if you ever saw back in the day, I'm drawing a blank on it now, but the movie where Keanu Reeves has like the thought download and can learn the Matrix. Yeah, there we go. The Matrix, like, hey, I don't know how to do this. And suddenly you can do it. There's nothing like that. In fact, loving requires sacrifice. Love is not a nice feeling. It's not an affection. It's an attitude of compassion, warmth, and delight, but literally in the life of Jesus, love is an action. Love is an action. Jesus himself said, greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friend. For Jesus, love involved a cross. For Jesus, love involved sacrifice. For Jesus, love was other-centric. And so here's the question today. If this is one of the fruit, right? If this is a result of walking with Jesus, then what might this look like in our lives? In other words, what does the action of love actually look like? And so we're going to use Matthew chapter 9 as our springboard, because there's a lot of places in Scripture we could look at this. But my end game today, if I just put all my cards on the table, which you're not supposed to do as a preacher type, my end game is to say we've got to live and we've got to lead from the love that we've received. What would happen if every single person that called Sugar Hill Church home or attended Sugar Hill Church, watched online, what would happen if we lived and we led from the love that we've received. What would that look like? Here's the first one. Number one, and if you're a note taker, I'd love for you to jot these down. Or if you've got the Sugar Hill Church app, you can track along as well. There's a message section in there. But number one, here's what this love looks like. Number one, it sees the culture. It sees the culture. It sees the culture. I love how simple and how clear this passage is. Matthew 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus was going through all the cities. He was going through all the villages. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel. Look at this, the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. When I read that one verse, Jesus was busy, right? He had the most important mission on the planet. He had about 3.5 years of public ministry. He had the most important mission on the planet. And yet here's what it says in verse 36. Look at this first phrase. It says, and seeing the crowds. Do you see that? Jesus could have kept going on. Jesus could have been like, man, I'm on mission. I've got somewhere to be. I've got another teaching engagement. I've got another synagogue to hit up. But instead, when Jesus is passing through, it says, and he saw the crowds. For Jesus, he saw the difference between the culture that was inside of him and the culture that was in the world. Let me tell you what I mean by that. For Jesus, he talked about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, if you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he gives sort of the kingdom ethics, and he talks about peace and what a blessed life looks like, and he describes that. For Jesus, he's bringing heaven down to this earth, and for Jesus, there is a disconnect between the culture that was inside of him and the culture that was in the world around him. For Jesus, he saw a culture that was being run by religion. He saw a culture that was being run by rules. He saw a culture that basically, instead of helping people come closer to God, it kept them further away. For Jesus, when he saw the crowd, he saw this disconnect between the culture of heaven and the culture of the world, and his heart broke for it. See, we live in a world where culture has failed people, right? In Jesus' day, there's this group of people called the Pharisees. Now, honestly, a lot of times when people like me preach about the Pharisees, we make them out to be terrible, terrible people. And the truth is, they probably started out with good intentions. They were a subsect of Jewish folks that basically started out not wanting people to break the laws of God as found in the Old Testament. And so what they did is they went through the Old Testament. They didn't just take the Ten Commandments. They combed through the Old Testament. They found every single statement that sounded like a rule. They came up with over 613 of them. And then they had other preferences on top of that. And so by the end of it, they had over 1,000 things they were enforcing. Now, originally, when they started down this path, it was, hey, here's what God says is sin. We don't want you to get close to that barrier of sin. So here's what we're going to do so that you don't get close to sin. We're going to put a guardrail in front of that thing. And then what ended up happening is they're like, we're going to put a guardrail in front of the guardrail before you get to the thing. And then over time, guardrail, guardrail. And over time, what ended up happening is their focus became guardrails instead of a relationship with God. Are you tracking with me? It started out positive. Hey, don't get close to that. And what ended up happening over time is they created the sense of we're better than everybody else. They created the sense of there's no way that God could love you. And what ended up happening is the culture that Jesus stepped into was a culture that kept people out. When Jesus showed up, Jesus believed in people before they ever believed in him. For Jesus, there's a disconnect in culture. So the reason why I start here, we start by taking, well, what does it look like to have the action of love? Why don't we start with seeing the culture? Because here's the truth. Most of the time, we don't recognize the culture we live in. Most of the time, we're so used to the culture we live in, we just assume it's that way. How many of you, once you got married, you discovered that there was more than one place to squeeze the toothpaste on? Some of you, when you got married, you were passionate about never squeeze from the middle. You got to squeeze from the end. How many of you had debates about over or under on the TP roll? How many of you had a debate on, here's a real debate we had when we got married, is should the trash can in the kitchen be visible, like big honking? I wanted a shiny trash can. And for Laura, it's like trash cans shouldn't be seen. you just assume that the way that you grew up is the way that things are. That's the way culture is. It would be as if we went to Lake Lanier today and we pulled one of the striper bass out and we asked that fish, how long has your nose been wet? Would the fish even know? I don't know why. I should have come up with a better illustration than that. Why is he talking about wet nose? Like a fish doesn't even know, right? A fish doesn't even know. If there were, since I'm already there, let's just go a step further. If within the fish schools, maybe they have a school of science. Is that a stretch? Maybe. Imagine that today there are scientific fish in Lake Lanier. So they're studying all the things. They could study all the wrecks, all the stuff that's underneath. I don't even want to know what's in Lake Lanier. But they're studying all. The last thing that they would discover would be water. Why? Because when you're within the culture, you rarely see the culture. And so for us, as people that know Jesus, man, how often do we let the culture of the world shade instead of us bringing the culture of heaven to this earth? So number one, it starts by number one, seeing the culture. We've got to see there's a disconnect in the world around us. There's a disconnect. And then number two, we start from compassion. Love in action, as Jesus demonstrated it, starts from compassion. So here's what it says in verse 36. It says, and seeing the crowd, or seeing the people, look what it says in the next phrase. Jesus was frustrated by them. Is that what it says? Jesus got ticked off at them. Is that what it says? Jesus blew them up on Facebook. Is that what it says? Jesus cut, right? I mean, you get what I'm saying. Jesus could have done all those things. Jesus could have done all those things. He could have been like, I can't believe you people. I cannot believe you people. I can't believe you still are distant from God. I can't believe you've made it about yourself. Jesus could have been frustrated. Jesus could have been ticked off. Jesus could have gone off on them. But instead, it says in verse 36, he felt what? Compassion. That word compassion is so powerful. That word compassion doesn't mean pity. It means empathy. In other words, Jesus could have felt all kinds of things. He could have been ticked off. He could have been frustrated. He could have yelled at them. He could have done all of those things. And yet when Jesus saw the people and the culture they were in, he felt compassion. That word compassion is a word that literally means he felt it in his gut. It's sort of like those moments you've had where you heard some news and you said something to the effect of, I felt like I was punched in the gut, or my stomach turned inside of me. That's literally what this word means. And so when Jesus saw the crowds, he started from a place of compassion. Why is that such a big deal? Why is it so important for us to have compassion or empathy for the people around us? I'm not saying we agree with everything, but what I am saying is we see people around us as people that Jesus came to die for. Why would we start here? Because the way that we see people often determines the way that we treat them. Right? The way that we see people often determines the way that we treat them. So if we see people as dirty, rotten knuckleheads that are just getting in our way, we're going to treat them that way. Jesus could have done that. Jesus could have been, I'm on my way to the synagogue. I've got to hang out with another person today. But instead, Jesus saw them. He felt something broken in their lives. And Jesus had empathy for them. I wonder for folks that have been around Jesus for a while, if we've forgotten what it feels like not to have a Savior in Georgia. I wonder if we've forgotten what it feels like to be lost. Here's a couple of ways that I would describe that. The people without Jesus have this sense of emptiness, right? The Bible says that every single person comes into this world with the sense of eternity in their heart. Maybe they don't know what they're looking for, but they've got this hollowness. They've got this sense that there's something missing. Even if on the surface it looks like everything's okay, there's this ache inside of them, this ache for connection, this ache for something more. It also feels like despondency or hopelessness, right? People without a Savior, they're like, is there any point to my life? Does my life actually matter? people without a Savior in Sugar Hill, often it feels like restlessness, where there's this unease, there's this discontentment, there's this constantly seeking something more or something different. There's this apathy, this lack of interest, this lack of enthusiasm, this sense of feeling disconnected. So for every single one of us, we're asking the question, what does love look like in action? It starts with seeing the culture, and then we come from a place of compassion. Come from a place of compassion. Instead of getting ticked off, instead of getting angry, we empathize what it must feel like to be living in Georgia, living in Sugar Hill, without a Savior. A couple weeks ago, a lady reached out to me for a coaching session. So outside of the church, they wouldn't call it pastoral counseling, they'd call it coaching. So this lady reached out to me for this coaching session, and I basically asked her, hey, what's the thing? What's the thing that you're wrestling with? Why are we on the Zoom call? And she started outlining all the stuff that was going on in her family. There had been a loss in the family, and there had been some disconnect in relationship, and there's one part of the family that wasn't getting along with the other part of the family. And she's describing all of this stuff, and laced throughout the conversation, there was all this guilt, all this shame, all this weight that was on her. And man, she felt like she had failed, and she felt like, and all she could see was the gap of all the things that she didn't do as well as she wanted to. And so somewhere in that conversation, like, I could tell this girl was amazing. I could tell that she has a heart for her family. I could tell that she, like a lot of people, was being harder on herself than anybody else is. And so somewhere in the conversation, I basically said, hey, can we pause just for a second? Do you mind if I just make an observation? And I just started, instead of showing all the places that she thought she had failed, I started calling out, here's what I see. I see somebody that has a really big heart. I see somebody that loves their family. I see somebody that wants to be a bridge builder. I see somebody that has so much empathy that they give grace to everybody else, they don't give it to yourself. And man, I'm telling you, you could see her countenance change. Right, you could see her countenance. You could see, because who does that in the world? I mean, where else do we go and we hear that? Instead, most people are pointing everything that's wrong instead of empathizing and help to take the next right. So are y'all tracking with me? What does love look like in action? Number one, it sees the culture. Number two, it starts from a place of compassion. And then number three, it seeks to help others find a connection. It seeks to help others find a connection. So here's what it says in verse 35. As Jesus is going through the cities, the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming, look at this phrase, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, this is counterculture. The gospel of the kingdom. The word gospel literally means the good news. The good news of what? The kingdom of God. So Jesus is looking at all these people that are wandering around. He's saying, but I have good news. Right? Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God. And so for Jesus, the kingdom wasn't just something in the future. The kingdom wasn't, hey, one day when this world is over, one day when we eject from this earth to heaven. For Jesus, it was both a present reality and a future hope. In other words, Jesus brought heaven down to earth. So often we're focused on, I want to get to heaven. And I think oftentimes Jesus is wanting to get heaven down into us, into this earth. And so Jesus preached a present reality and a future hope. Jesus provides what does it look like to be part of the kingdom in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And through the death, the resurrection, the return of Jesus to heaven, he says, this is good news. But then look at what it says in verse 36. Seeing the crowd, he had compassion. Why? Because they were distressed. They were downcast. They were like sheep without a shepherd. One of the things that love looks like in action is we seek to help people connect with God. Let me give you some descriptions of this. What would be the signs, right? What would be the signs that somebody has lost their connection? The first one that Jesus mentions is they're devoid of a shepherd. They're devoid of a shepherd. You know, often the imagery in Scripture is we're sheep and he's the shepherd. I don't know if you realize this or not, but sheep aren't the smartest animals on the planet. They're not very smart. In fact, there's a YouTube video. I wish I'd grabbed the clip of it. There's this YouTube video of a sheep that fell into a ditch. So it's like this crevice, a small, narrow ditch. It fell down into it. It got stuck. And so this guy and his friend try to pull the sheep out of, right? It's literally stuck. It's like, it's just doing its thing, baaing in the middle of this deal. And so they pull the sheep out. So the sheep is pulled out of this crevice. It shakes itself off. And then like 10 seconds later, it hops, it skips, and then it falls right back into the ditch again. You should look it up later. Not right now during the sermon, though I wouldn't blame you. It's such a, or sheep aren't known for being the sharpest, but here's what we know. Without a shepherd, sheep lack direction, right? So they need a shepherd to guide them towards water and guide them to food, to stay out of danger. Secondly, they need a shepherd for protection because they're vulnerable to be attacked when they're on their own. And third, they have health issues. Well, in such a similar way, people that don't have God as their shepherd, they often lack guidance, they lack protection, they lack care, and they feel lost, vulnerable, and in need of direction. That would be a sign, right? If there's somebody in your life that is wandering around, it could be they're devoid of a shepherd. A second one that Jesus gives is they were distressed. Distress is a term that describes our emotional state of strain or pain or suffering, all right? Oftentimes, people that are in distress have strong feelings of sadness or hopelessness or worthlessness. They're often agitated or they have these seasons where they just feel overwhelmed. These are signs, right? These are symptoms. If we were going to the doctor and Nurse Andrea was to come into our little waiting room and to say, what are the symptoms? These would be symptoms, right? Devoid of a shepherd, distress. Here's the third one, downcast. Downcast is the feelings of sadness, despondency, discouragement. It's where you have this emotional weight, and often you feel hopeless and you feel overwhelmed. And so for us to see these symptoms and to say, I want to help people find their shepherd. Does that make sense? This is love in action. This is not just, hey, I love queso. This is not, I love peanut butter. I love crazy bread. This is, I love people, right? It sees the culture. It starts with compassion. It seeks to help people find a connection. Number four, love in action stays committed. Love in action stays committed. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. And what that means is there are tons of sheep that are out there that are desperate for their shepherd. He says, the harvest is plentiful. He's like, we don't even have to plant seeds anymore. He's saying the harvest is plentiful. There are people that want to know the shepherd. This is Jesus' way of saying an invitation to us to say the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, plead or pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. This is Jesus' call to action to say anybody that knows the shepherd, anybody that has been rescued, anybody that has found their savior, go and in turn help other people, right? One sheep helping another sheep find their shepherd. That's one of the reasons why we're so excited as a church to live in Sugar Hill, Georgia. There's no way 130 plus years ago, those 12 or 13 people that founded this church could have ever imagined how the harvest would be in 2023 in Sugar Hill, Georgia. They had a heart for the people around them. They cared about there being a Bible preaching church that helped people that were far from God to come closer. But I don't think they ever could have imagined the harvest that is around us today. What a blessing when a lot of churches are praying to go to the mission field for us to be able to say, it's right around us. There are people all around us that are made in the image of God that have incredible worth because they're made in the image of God. They're going to last forever because of that. And so while we've got time, while there's still margin, we want to help them get connected. And we're going to stay committed. We're going to stay committed to this process until we can say in Sugar Hill, as it is in heaven. Are you tracking with me? For Jesus, people weren't a distraction. For Jesus, people weren't something to get ticked off about. For Jesus, they're sheep that need a shepherd. What does love in action look like? It looks a lot like seeing the culture. It looks a lot like starting with compassion. It looks a lot like seeking connection. It looks a lot like staying committed until people come to know him. And here's the last one, number five. Here's what love looks like. It shows up in our conversations. It shows up in what we talk about. It says in verse 35, as Jesus is going through, he was teaching. Look at these verbs. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing every disease and every sickness. Let me give you sort of a modern parallel to these things. For Jesus, it was teaching, it was proclaiming, it was healing. Here's what it might look like in your life. The first one is you sharing your life's testimony. You sharing your life's testimony. The question isn't, are you going to tell your story? The question is, what part of the story are you going to tell? Like, we all talk about something, don't we? I mean, how many of us have known CrossFit friends that that's all they talk about? Everything's about CrossFit. Or how many carboholics have you known that talk about crazy bread every single time they preach? How many people do you know that like to juice and so every conversation ends up being about juicing? Or how many folks do you know that talk about cold plunging, that's the latest? Whatever, right? The question is not if we're going to talk about our story. The question is, what part of our story are we going to talk about? And so our life's testimony is, here was my life before Christ, here's how I came to know Christ, and here's how my life has been different after I've known Christ. And you don't have to have all the theology figured out. You don't have to know every rebuttal to every question that somebody has. All you have to know is, here, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was in darkness, but now I'm in light. I don't know about all those other things, right? I haven't read that latest book, but here's what I do know is my life was different on the other side of meeting Jesus. So it shows up, number one, in our life's testimony. Number two, in the things that we've learned about God. The things that we've learned about God. Hasn't it been true that the moment you learn something, you wanted to tell somebody about it? Right? How many times have you shared a YouTube video? You're like, man, you got to watch this. This is so amazing. Well, one of the reasons why I think it's so important for us to be in a small group, one of the reasons why I think it's so important for us to daily read the Bible is because oftentimes people don't talk about what God's doing because they haven't experienced him daily in their own lives. And so before we can give it, we've got to receive it. So start with your life's testimony, things we've learned about God. And then here's the third one. We can pray confidently for other people. We can pray confidently for other people. Who's that person that is like a sheep without a shepherd? Who's that person that's wandering? Who's that person in your life? Maybe it's a family member that you've been praying for. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody that God's just impressed on your heart. What would happen if we told our life's testimony? What would happen if we shared openly what God's been teaching us? And what would happen if we prayed confidently? Here's what I think would happen. More sheep would find their shepherd. Can you imagine how different Sugar Hill would be? Instead of beating up the people around us, instead of going off, what would happen if we saw people the way that Jesus did? What would happen if we lived and we led out of the love that we've received? Can I pray for us this morning? Would you bow your heads for a moment? Would you close your eyes? Maybe today God's already put somebody on your heart. There's somebody that God's placed in your head and your heart that desperately needs to experience the love of Jesus. And maybe God will use somebody else. Maybe that's true. But maybe the person that God wants to use is maybe he wants to use you. And maybe, just maybe this week, we could say, God, would you do in me something that's so powerful that I can give it away to the people around me? Maybe today you feel like you are a sheep without a shepherd. Maybe you do feel like you're despondent or you're wandering or you're disconnected. Maybe today you would just ask Jesus, say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I'm separated from you. But I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you're alive today. And as best as I know how, I ask you to step out of heaven and into my heart and save me. Just ask him, would you save me? For every believer in the house, maybe you want to pray, God, would you help me to see people the way that you see them? That I'd come from a place of empathy in a place of concern and help them find you. Heavenly Father, we give this morning to you. We're so grateful that this isn't something we can produce in ourselves. We're so grateful this comes from overflow. Would you help us to be a people of love? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The Bible says, and we know love because he first loved us. So I want to invite you, before we head out today, let's stand together. Pastor Zach and the team's just going to help us to lift up this truth, our eyes fixed on the one that demonstrated love in action. Let's lift this up before we go. Would you sing this out? Lift this up today as our prayer, as our confession. So powerful. Father, we come to you today just fixing our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame. He laid aside everything to go to the cross. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to become more like you. Help us to bear fruit that impacts other people. Lord, we believe that you are still healing people. We believe you're still setting people free. We still believe you're in the transformation business, Father. Would you help us to live and lead out of the love we've received? God, would you help so many sheep this week find their shepherd? And we trust you with it. We give it to you in the matchless name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. We love you guys. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Can't wait to see you next Sunday as Pastor Chuck teaches on the next fruit of the Spirit. Have a great day.